the verses I would like to draw our attention tonight are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's from the passage that was read to us by our brother. And it's verse 26 through to verse 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'd like to divide this sermon into four parts. First, the elector. Second, a strange election. Third, the elected. And fourth, the reason which God hath given, the reasons which God hath given for his election. And I make no apology. I borrowed these headings from Mr. Spurgeon, who preached about this in 1864. And his words are as alive today as they were then. But I can assure you that while I have borrowed a number of aspects from his sermon, it is not merely a repeat of it, God willing. Well, first of all, I want us to consider the elector. Well, why is it that we need an elector? Well, the reason is that all men will go to hell without one. This is a very difficult concept for us to accept, that every man would, if given the choice, refuse the offer of salvation. Every man is dead in trespasses and sins. We saw this morning, as we looked at Queen Esther, why it is that men called for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and how if we were living in that time, we would have done so as well. It's set out very clearly in John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And we need to understand the impact, the implications of that verse. Only someone who's never sinned is not within its compass. Because verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Is there anyone who has never done any evil? Well, there is one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is alone. Everyone else has done evil. And the word of God says that he won't come to the light because his deeds are evil. He hates the light. Perhaps you and I can go back before we were believers. Ask yourself, what did you think of the gospel? What did you think of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? I had no time for believers. I had no time for the gospel. I despised the gospel. I didn't want to waste my life being religious. I preferred my sin. What about you? Can you think back to what you were like before you believed? Sadly, there are too many who think that, gee, there's some innate goodness in them that they would not have chosen to go to hell. Well, in one sense, of course, none of us choose to go to hell. But the problem is that because we don't choose Christ, we are bound to go to hell to pay for our sins. It's because we love this world. We love our sin too much to give it up. Well, going back to the beginning, it was not just men who fell. We read in Revelation about the third part of heaven. The third part of heaven was swept, the dragon, down to hell. There was a rebellion in heaven. And in that rebellion, Satan and his hosts were cast down to the pit. Why weren't they saved? Why did God not choose to save them? It's a question that needs to be asked when men react against the doctrine of election. God could easily have chosen to save the fallen angels. He could have chosen to save Satan himself. But he did not. I've never met anyone who's complained about his decision not to save angels, but instead to choose human beings. And it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Sometimes people are confused and they have divided the Bible into dispensations, and some dispensations are dispensations in which men are saved by their good works. No one's ever been saved by their good works. It's only ever been by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The covenant of grace was first mentioned, as we will be familiar, in Genesis 3, verse 15, when the Lord spoke to the serpent in the Garden of Eden and said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is looking ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bruise the head of Satan. We saw this morning how on the cross Satan was bruised. We saw that in Colossians 2, verse 15. Let me just remind you very briefly. "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Lord Jesus destroyed principalities and powers. He destroyed the power of the devil on the cross. That was a choice that God made, that he would save the seed of the woman. There would be a remnant that he would save. And how we see it? We see it worked out as God chooses individuals. He chose Abel over Cain. Cain was righteous. Abel was righteous. Cain was jealous. And he murdered him. And if you look at 1 John 3, you can see that the reason is that Cain was of that evil one. 1 John chapter 3. You just find verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." See, God called Abel, but not Cain. He elected Abel, but not Cain. He chose Abraham. Why did he choose Abraham? Is there anything special about Abraham? Well, in Deuteronomy 26, verse 5, we read, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous." But was there anything great in Abraham? No, he was a Syrian ready to perish, but God chose him. And he called him. He called him with a calling that could not be refused. And just as David was chosen, and the choice of David was extraordinary, wasn't it? see Samuel reckoned that Abinadab, his brother, should be chosen. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me, Samuel said. But no, God looked at the hearts. So he called David. He didn't call Abinadab. We sang Psalm 75 before the sermon. And the reason we sang it is because, again, we see God's sovereignty in his election. God is sovereign. He is the one who puts down one and lifts up another. Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the south, from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. See, God chooses. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. See, it's in the gift of God, wonderful sovereign God that we serve. So election belongs to him, not to man. People, I did hear it said by someone whose ministry I've known for a number of years, that election is like a parliamentary election, that you elect who is going to be in the Houses of Parliament, as if the election comes from men. But we know that the opposite is true. Left to ourselves, as we've already seen, men will refuse him, as in the parable of the wicked tenants in Luke 20, verses 9 to 18. They thought, well, we'll get rid of his son, we'll keep the vineyard. That's for all of us, friends. No difference. And another few points, and the points that Spurgeon makes, very good points, really. So the church is called a building. It's made up of living stones. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, you can see that. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And we see the church referred to in Hebrews chapter 3. The head of that house is the Lord Jesus. Let me just turn briefly to it. Verse Hebrews chapter 3, talking about the Lord Jesus in verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It's Christ's house. He is the master builder. Who chooses the stones? Do the stones choose the house? Or does the builder, the architect, choose the stones? Well, we know the answer, don't we? But it is the master builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. He chooses the stones. And he said, didn't he, in John chapter 15, verse 16, a well-known verse, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. God has chosen those who we part, his church. And then, of course, the bride. the church is known as the bride of Christ. That's very familiar to all of us, isn't it? I shouldn't need to look for a scriptural reference, but I'll do so in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We read this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see the likening of Christ, the church, to the bride. We are the bride of Christ. Has a husband ever, bridegroom, does he ever allow himself to be chosen by the wife, by his bride? No, that's contrary to nature, isn't it? It is the bridegroom who chooses his wife. He chooses who he is going to marry. And that's why he proposes. He is the head. We are Christ's bride, part of Christ's bride. Who has chosen us? Did we choose our bridegroom? No, the bridegroom chose us. And of course, we're also members of Christ's body. All are members. All our members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. We read that from Psalm 139. So it is, friends, that who is it that chose us as members of the body? It's God who chose us to be members of the body of Christ. Members of the body didn't choose the body that they were part of. Can't be, can it? And we know that it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us, who immerses us into the body of Christ. That is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. See, we become members of the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, placing us into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit choosing us. Oh, we're in fact, and we were looking at God the Father is seen as the elector, although it is each member of the Godhead. All the works, the Godhead, the operations are joint operations, but election is uniquely given to the Father, although we see it in the Son as well. And the Holy Spirit, he affects that election. He places us into the body of Christ. We're adopted, aren't we? Into the family of God. That adoption is not ours. It is God's. So we have an elector. The elector is God, not us. We do not elect ourselves. And secondly, the election. The election. Who God has chosen. He's not made a choice. It's a divine choice. He's not made a choice like a human being would choose. You see, if you and I were making a choice, we'd choose our friends. Generally speaking, I say you and I as Christians, we have different standards, don't we? But if friends in the world are chosen because of their usefulness to the person who's choosing them. And of course, you have that expression, fair weather friends, don't you? Those who are friends of somebody because of their usefulness, that person becomes the friend, ceases to be useful, and he stops being a friend. That's the world's way. Of course, God's way is he lays down his life for that of his friends. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He didn't choose his friends because of how useful they could be to him, but how useful he could be to them. And that's the wonder, isn't it, of the way God chooses. And so It is an election that doesn't depend on a person's giftings. It's also a gracious election because God doesn't shut the door on anybody. We see, and we're going back to our reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I think I may be wrong. It was the Countess of Huntington who said that she thanked God for the M in any. How easily God could have said, not any are wise, not any are noble, not any are mighty. But he didn't. Some, but not most, were wise, mighty, noble. But generally, God passes by the king. And he does that purposely because he wants to meet with the beggar. He leaves the noble that he would take the one who's not a noble, but who has nothing to his pedigree to commend himself. Instead of the philosopher who's full of his own learning, like so many academics, I don't know if you've heard, there's a lady called Red Kate, who I think is principal, is it a Balliol College? I may have it wrong. She was in the newspaper last week having tried to organise a boycott of Royal College. She's full of philosophy. She's full of her reasons why her beliefs, I'm afraid anti-God beliefs are right. You see, she may have much learning. God passes by such people. May the Lord have mercy on her, I have to say, that he might instead receive the one that the world regards as a fool. So there's nothing in any of us that could merit any esteem that God could give us, any marks, as it were. We are all, as in Genesis chapter 6, frighteningly, we are all as the sort of pre-flood humanity. Nothing's changed since then. Humanity didn't get better after the flood. The only reason there hasn't been another one is because God promised that there wouldn't, not because men didn't deserve one. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nothing has changed, friends. Nothing to give our Creator delight in the words of Spurgeon. This is a just a quote from a hymn. 'Twas even so, Father, you ever must sing, because it seemed good in thy sight. So, friends, I don't think I've quite got that right. What was there in you that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, you even must sing, because it seemed good in my sight. We will sing that verse in our final hymn. See, when we come to consider the elect, look at the categories that God rejects and then look at the categories that he accepts. We've already seen who he rejects. Let's go back to our passage. God, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He's chosen the things that turn the world upside down. You see, the world's, should I say the world's values upside down. He's chosen things that the world would despise, so that, of course, God will get the glory. And we must make sure in our own witnessing that we don't focus on those with natural abilities. I think that has been a problem in the church. I can think of an example where that has happened. But friends, we're not to think, well, if we evangelize this group and we can get people with good natural gifts, if we can get philosophers, if we can get the ruling class, I don't know whether we could say the aristocracy in the same way, because the aristocracy doesn't have the same influence in this nation as it used to have, but there is a ruling class which contains some of the aristocracy. But do we say, well, we must evangelize the ruling class because then they will in turn evangelize the rest of the world or the rest of our land? It doesn't work like that, does it? You see, if that was the case, then where would the glory go to? The glory would go to these fine people who've given up their giftings in order to win the lost, as it were. If there was a dependence on the wise, the mighty, those of noble birth, then God could not save without them. And where would the church be? But that isn't what God has done. He's chosen the base things of the world, the things which are despised, to bring, verse 28, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. In other words, things that people recognize. Qualifications, abilities, character, worldly character, the things that commend people to the affection of the worldly. But God does not save through those means. And nor should we give them any attention. That's why James is very clear that we're not to be partial in church. We're not to be partial to one person over another. Whether it be that person's ethnic origin, whether it be that person's wealth, whatever it is, we are not to be partial. God does not save because of any virtue that a person possesses. He doesn't need good quality, as it were, individuals, does he? He chooses who he's going to save, and he confounds the world's standards. And we see the reasoning for those he's elected in verse 29. It's verse 28 and 29. We see that he's chosen to confound the world's standards. He wants to bring to naught things that are, in other words, all the things that the world holds in high esteem. God wants to show what they're really worth in his sight. Nothing. And that's why Paul says that he counted all his achievements in Judaism as dung. And friends, we, compared to our salvation, should consider all our qualifications. Anything that this world has given us, we should consider as dung. Because it is dung compared to the riches of Christ, the benefits of being saved. Nothing else matters, does it? And then verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, if we choose people, if God was to choose people based on their abilities, As I've already said, that person is going to say, there you are, because of my abilities, I've achieved this and that for God. And the church will not be giving glory to God because of his goodness to them, his mercy to them, that he has chosen them against all the expectations. No, we're going to be saying, well, thankfully we had this person or that person. We had this person's money or that person's education or that person's background and how God has used it. That isn't the way God builds his church. He builds his church by choosing those who have been before ordained to salvation, not for any qualities that they possess. Because we're all chosen before we're born. We're chosen in eternity past, not on the basis of who our mother and father is, not on the basis of how wealthy we are, not on the basis of which country we're born in, but we are elected by God's grace in eternity past. And that is why God will confound the world's standards, because the world can't understand that. And friends, so we should be looking to reach whoever God leads us to in conversation, not because we think that person will be useful to the kingdom, but because God might have chosen that person. We don't know who he might have chosen, and it's more likely, though, according to scripture, that he's chosen someone who doesn't have all these qualities. So, friends, may that help us in our evangelism, not to be looking to save somebody because of any innate qualities that they have, but because they are part of the elect, because they will come to Christ as sinners who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we all, in verse 31, be able to say that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him not glory in any quality that he has, but may our glory be solely in the Lord. For, as we see in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, none of our own, righteousness, none of our own righteousness, and sanctification. We will never get to heaven based on our good works and redemption. God has redeemed us. No man can redeem himself. He might, in the criminal justice system, a person might be able to redeem himself. And there was a criminal, wasn't there? I think he was mainly a murderer, but he committed some act of bravery in the London that terrorist incident, not on London Bridge. It played out on London Bridge, but it started in. It was a conference that then, where this man then got up and he started. He went on a rampage with a knife, and one of the people there was a for ex-convicts, for ex-prisoners, and one of the ex-prisoners was very brave, and he redeemed himself. But friends, we can't redeem ourselves. Redemption is entirely of the Lord Jesus. So friends, let's remember that our salvation does not depend on any good in ourselves. It's all of grace. Let us be careful to make sure that we have the same standards, as it were. We understand the basis upon which God saves. We have the same spirit as our elector, who chooses on the basis of confounding the world, not in any way seeking to uphold the world standards, but confounding them by his choice of all those qualities that fly in the face of human rationality. May the Lord help us to seek him for the lost, that he would do his work, that we would not get in the way by doing things through human wisdom, but look to wisdom from above. Amen. you